Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Chronicles. In 2001, an author named Jim Collins wrote a landmark business book entitled From Good to Great. And in order to do this, Collins and his team thoroughly researched hundreds of businesses. And they came up with a list of characteristics that distinguished great companies from good or mediocre ones. The book Good to Great has become one of the most popular business leadership books of all time. It's interesting to note that in his book, two companies that Collins condemned that said that they would not move from good to great was Fannie Mae and Circuit City. Of course, you know about Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac and how they failed, and they left a $5.2 trillion liability to their people. And in November of 2008, Circuit City filed for Chapter 11 with $2.4 billion in the hole, and have been closing stores and firing people, hardworking people who depended on their job ever since. Today I want to look at a subject I've entitled Stay Your Course. Stay Your Course. Everyone has a course in life. It's not my job to define what your course is. That's between you and God. Now everyone has a common course. Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the family of God, these sorts of things. But then individuals may be called to special jobs, special functions, special ministries within the body. And that's between you and God. And once you're aware of this, then your job is to stay put on it. And there's such a man we're going to look at this morning who was called to function in the church of his day and time. And that was David's son, Solomon. And Solomon was a great man. There's much written about King Solomon in the Bible. Movies have been made about King Solomon and his wealth and his wisdom. Books have been written. Songs have been written. But I want to look today at the Word of God and look at Solomon's life and see what we can glean from Solomon's life. Now, I do want to tell you that what I'm going to show you today is going to be the fall of Solomon. But I do want to be fair and let you know that Solomon was a great king for many years. For the beginning of his reign, probably for the first half of his reign, maybe a little bit further than the first half of his reign, and his reign lasted 40 years, Solomon was a great king. But as so many times with people and places and things, they start out great, and then the opportunity becomes to remain great. It's one thing to work a business and build it from an alley with, you know, an overhead of $35 a month. And it's another thing to finally arrive at a business and become successful. And then there's a third level, and that's to maintain the level of quality and love and dedication to remain successful. That's why you very seldom see in the business realm businesses being handed over from one generation to another, because a second generation may not have the love and the desire and the commitment to continue to have that business run the way the first generation did. We know that David was a godly man. And was he a perfect man? No. But he was a godly man. He made mistakes, but he kept coming back. And we know that David laid up oodles and oodles and oodles of gold and silver and wood and plants for the building of the temple. And we know that when Solomon entered into his reign, it was a little bit unstable. One of the brothers wanted to try to usurp his authority, but after a little bit of time, the kingdom was firmly established into Solomon's hand. So Solomon had a united kingdom. The 12 tribes were together once again. It was a prosperous kingdom. It was a strong kingdom. And he started out in a good place for a king to start out. David, on the other hand, started out with just a handful of men and had to run and hide from his enemies, live in caves and eat off of the land for years and years and years. See, that would have been the first generation, the building of the kingdom and all those things. But when it came to Solomon, it was handed over to Solomon. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and in verse 1, it says, "And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him, and magnified him exceedingly." He's got it all. He's strengthened in his kingdom. And what makes it the best is that God was with him and God was working in his life. Verse 6, "And Solomon went thither," 2 Chronicles 1, 6, "to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. And in that night, God appeared unto Solomon and said unto him, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, Thou hast shown great mercy unto David my father, and has made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked of riches and wealth or an honor, nor the life of thine enemies, nor has asked for a long life, but has asked for wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto you. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like." So God was blessed with Solomon's request. Listen, here's the point. Solomon put his spiritual priority first. And because Solomon placed his spiritual priority first, God took care of the rest of the things in his life. And it's still true today. I think it says somewhere in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6, around verse 33, to seek ye what? That's right. It's still true today. And that's where Solomon's heart was. He wanted to love God. He wanted to express his love for God by walking on the Word. 1 Kings chapter 3. I shared this verse Thursday night. I want to share it again tonight because it's an important verse. And it defines what love is, what genuine godly love is. Because there's so much ooey-gooey love going on out there. People get deceived by it. This is the New International Version and how it translates 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of David, his father David." That's how Solomon showed his love for God. If you love God, then be like Solomon. Show your love for God by walking according to his word. That's where Solomon was in the beginning of his reign, in the early portions. I'd like you to go to Deuteronomy now, chapter 17. Because it's here in Deuteronomy, many hundreds of years before the record given in Chronicles with regards to Solomon, many hundreds of years before King David, or any of the kings that reigned for God, God spoke to Moses by revelation. And God knew that the day would come that there would be a king to rule over Israel. He knew that. God had planned for a king to to rule over Israel ever since Genesis 3:15. Because when the promised seed was prophesied of, it was prophesied of him early on in Genesis 3:15 that he would crush the rulership of Satan. And later on, when the prophecy was given, it says that a scepter shall not depart from Judah, and or a lawgiver. See, God knew that Jesus Christ would sit on the kingdom of his father David. The problem with Israel is that Israel wanted a king before its time. Knowing that there would be a king, God set the rules and regulations and the commandment that the king should follow. Deuteronomy 17 holds some of those regulations, some of those commands of God. In verse 14, it says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it," Deuteronomy 17:14, "and shall dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among your brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother." Verse 16, "But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said to you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be that when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which was before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of the law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Now here in these verses in Deuteronomy, there are several points that I would like to point out. I'm going to look at five commands. There's more than five, but I've lumped a couple together that are specific that we want to go back and document. In verse 15, the word told us that the king was to be chosen by God and the king was to be a native Israelite. Okay, we have a similar law in our country. It's supposed to be born an American. Praise God if we would have had the first portion of the verse apply to our country today, we have a lot less problems, that the president would be chosen by God. But this was the law in Israel, that the king would be chosen by God and that he would be born an Israelite, one from his brethren. Verse 16 goes on to tell us that the king was not to multiply horses. It doesn't say that the king couldn't have horses. You understand? It just says that the king was not to multiply horses. He's not to have them in excess. And then it goes on and specifically indicates that God does not want any of these horses that the king has coming from where? Egypt. That's what it says. He doesn't want them coming from Egypt. Another point, verse 17 says that the king should not have masses of wives. And it also goes on to tell us that the king should not amass riches for himself. Okay? Now, in those days, you could have more than one wife, but to have oodles and oodles of wives is going to bring problems, God said. Same like today. To have oodles of women involved in your life is going to bring nothing but problems. Talking about on a wife-type relationship. And you're not supposed to amass wealth, riches for himself. Verse 18 and verse 19 goes on and it tells us that the king should write a copy of the law and that the king should read it every day. He should write for himself out a copy of the law and should read the word every day so his heart doesn't get messed up. Verse 20 says that the king's heart was not to be lifted up above his brethren. In other words, he wasn't to rule looking down on people, saying, I am the great I am, and you are the great I was. Understand? So, chosen by God, native Israelite, don't multiply horses, and whatever you do, don't get them from Egypt. Don't get yourself involved with masses of women, you know, masses of wives. Don't get yourself involved with amassing riches for yourself. Write down the word, study it daily, read it daily. And don't think that you're above your brethren. Don't look down at your brethren. Let us go back now and look at Solomon. And let's see how these rules apply to Solomon and his life. We learned in Deuteronomy 17, verse 15 specifically, that the king was to be chosen by God and he was to be a native Israelite. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now we want to see if Solomon fits the bill. We want to see if he is in fact chosen by God and if he is from the land of Israel. Well, we know that he's from the land of Israel because he's David's what? Son. In 1 Chronicles 28, in verse 5, we read, and of all my sons, David speaking, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he, the Lord, hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of who? The Lord. It was the Lord's kingdom. Over who? Israel. So was Solomon chosen by God to rule over Israel? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you even see with that first command given in the book of Deuteronomy that there were some in Israel who didn't believe that. They looked down on Solomon. Some even tried to kill him. You see that with the record of Saul. When Saul was chosen king, he hid. Then when they found him, instead of presenting him gifts, some guys, what? They didn't. So as a king, as a leader, this speaks especially to leaders in this day and in this time. You got to understand that there's always going to be a contingent. There's always going to be a group that will look upon you with disdain. There's always going to be someone or some ones that are going to look upon you and say, God didn't choose him. How could God choose him? But as a leader, you must learn to overcome that. You must learn to look only to God. And you must learn to believe only God, regardless of what people say. Okay? Very early on in the beginning of my life in ministry, with this ministry, I almost quit. And I almost quit because of people who I respected and thought that knew the word of God, quote unquote, would say bad things, would say discouraging things, and then congregational people would do the same. But one day I learned that if I'm going to listen to people, I'm going to be miserable all my life. Or am I going to listen to God? And so I had to make a decision. You have to make the same decision. If God has placed something in your heart, on your heart, and it is of God and not of you, it is of God, then God will bring it to pass, regardless of what people do or say. So Solomon was chosen by God to rule for God. The second thing that we looked at in Deuteronomy was that the king was not to multiply horses. He said he could have some horses, but he was not to multiply them. He wasn't to gather up oodles of horses, and specifically not to buy your horses from where? Egypt. 1 Kings chapter 4. In 1 Kings chapter 4, and in verse 26, we read, "And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen." The New Jerusalem translates the verse, 1 Kings chapter 5, 6 in the New Jerusalem. "And Solomon had 4,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 cavalrymen." See, and 4,000 is more realistic as far as the stalls go. The problem is he's got a lot of stalls and he's got a lot of horses and he's got a lot of riders on these horses. And Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16 also told us, don't buy your horses from where? Egypt. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And look at verse 16. 2 Chronicles 1:16. "And Solomon had horses brought out of where? Egypt. And linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price." David had established a policy in his reign of cutting the horses' tendons, the enemy's war horses, in battle, so they could not be used in battle. See, David refused to build a chariot-based military or a horse-based military because David relied on the Lord. So that's why they would cut the horses' tendons. The third point that we looked at in Deuteronomy 17:17 was that the king should not have masses of wives, and he should not amass riches for himself. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings 11. And in verse 1. 1 Kings 11, 1, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh." Some of the strange women that he loved were women of the Moabites, women of the Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Those names should be familiar to all of you. Verse 2. "These Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, Hittites, etc., of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come into you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in what? And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away what? His heart. Okay, what else did Deuteronomy 17:17 command? It says, you don't heap yourself up a bunch of women, a bunch of wives, neither shall you greatly multiply to yourself silver and gold. Look at 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings 10, I know you're dancing around a little bit, but in order to put this together, that's what you got to do. 1 Kings 10, and we read in verse 14. "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of what? Besides that which he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and the governors of that country." See, talent of gold in those days was about 75 pounds. So it was a lot of gold. But it says, besides, it was 666 talents, and in addition to that, he had the gold from the merchants, the spice, the kings of Arabia, the governors of the country. In other words, it was more than that. But here, God uses the number 666 to show that Solomon's allegiance has now turned from him, the one who took care of him, the one who said, I will bless you, to the world, because that's the number of the world. And now Solomon is depending on the things of the world, on the things of men, to run his kingdom. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes is the testimony of Solomon's life when he was outside of the Word of God and how he pursued knowledge and wisdom independent of God. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon says of himself in verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold, and the particular treasures of the king of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. This is where Solomon got to be at the latter part of his life. He was a Toys R Us kid. Anything that made him feel good, he went after. And he withheld not anything from him. And he was the king. He could have everything. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 and 19 also told us that the king should write his own copy of the law and that he should read it every day in his life. We're in Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter 1. In the beginning of his reign, Solomon did have a copy of that segment of the Word of God, and he did read it every day. So he was familiar with not to have a lot of women, not to buy horses from Egypt, not to amass large amounts of gold, etc., etc. He was familiar with that. But towards the end of his life, it was a different Solomon. It was a different man. His heart wasn't pure before God anymore. The world and the things of the world, 666, got to Solomon and distracted Solomon and started to pull Solomon off his course. Solomon was a great guy, but he didn't stay faithful to the word. In Ecclesiastes 1, in verse 13, we read, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. This sore travail had God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be what? Numbered. Verse 16, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to a great estate, and I have gotten more wisdom than they all that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience in wisdom and knowledge. You see, back in verse 13, there's a string of words. It says, and I gave my heart to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. Verse 14 says, and I have seen all the works that are done under what? The sun. Done under the sun. This string, under the sun, these words in this string, under the sun, only appear in the book of Ecclesiastes. They appear nowhere else in the Bible. And this string under the sun is a phrase that God uses in this book showing a man who is seeking to find out the meaning of life and the things associated with life apart from God. That's what this phrase means. Remember Deuteronomy 17, verse 20? It says that the king's heart was not to be lifted up above his brethren. In other words, the king wasn't to make himself out to be some big shot, someone who couldn't be touched, someone who couldn't be spoken to. In the beginning of his reign, there were two prostitutes that came to him with a little baby. Remember the story? The prostitutes had access and audience with the king because his heart was to bless God's people. Now, had he kept that heart, it would have been a wonderful thing. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings 10. And remember, we're looking at this in reference to Deuteronomy, where the king was not to place himself above the people. He wasn't to be lifted up, thinking that he was the great I Am. 1 Kings 10, verse 18. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold, with the best gold. The throne had six steps, and the top of the throne was round behind. And there were staves on either side of the place of the seat, and two lions stood beside the staves. And 12 lions stood on the one side and on the other side of the six steps. There was none like made in any what? So when you took audience with Solomon, okay, and the throne room of kings are designed to intimidate people, right? You ever watch Wizard of Oz? Okay, that throne of Oz was designed to intimidate anyone who walked in. Fire, loud voice, echoes, everything. And the only one that had any brains there was the dog. And when the dog went behind the curtain, you want to know something? He found out that the big mouth on the speaker was nothing but a big blow. He was a phony. He was an actor. But he had to show, he had to give the illusion that he was something big. Solomon's throne, when you came, that six steps, it's ivory, gold, and then there was a lion on each step. And then behind him was round, and then on either side, there were tables. And when you walked into Solomon's throne room, guess who sat at the top of the six steps? Yeah. And you know what they teach us in estimating school? This is what they teach us. When an adjuster comes into your office, I don't care what kind of office you have, but you make sure that your desk is elevated above that adjuster so that when he sits down below you and you look down on that adjuster so you can intimidate him. That's what they teach us. I don't do it. I offer him a soda or a coffee. That's all. But that's what they teach us. That's what Solomon. You walk into Solomon's court and attacked by the senses. Verse 21. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of what? Gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. No silver. There was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. You know, silver was just, you don't have that here. It's just a no-no. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Aram. And once every 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold and silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. You understand gold, silver, and ivory. Well, why apes and peacocks? The word peacocks can also be translated by the word baboon in the text. It's hard to see which one it is. But an ape can be trained to protect the treasuries, the gold. watchdogs. You ever hear of that? Watch apes. If it was a baboon, they could be trained to protect gold and the treasuries also. If it was a peacock was an animal that represented beauty, royalty, splendor, and they would prance around looking how great I am, and they'd put out their tails. See? Here God is showing us that now, because he's got all these things, because his allegiance went to 666, the number of the world and the things of the world, that he is no longer dependent on God to protect him, no longer dependent on God for his provision. He now has to get apes. He has to get guard dogs. He has to get these things to protect his wealth, because God now he's not looking to. Much can be learned from Solomon's life, both good and bad. For a leader, these records are indispensable. Solomon was called by God to lead. If you are a leader, don't let anybody talk you out of it. Don't let the world talk you out of it. Because you'll see the ploy of the adversary and what he used on Solomon to forget about who he was and why he was called, and it brought him to a place of pleasure in his life, but in the end, it was a place of destruction. Solomon was commanded to trust only God for his provision and defense. As a leader, so are you. Solomon was commanded not to seek after many wives and not to heap up riches for himself. As a leader, so are you. You don't get yourself involved with women. If you are married, you know what? Be thankful and stay married. But Solomon wasn't happy with that. You understand? He had to try this one, and he had to try that one, and he had to try the other one. And then he got involved with the money and with the wealth, and he wanted to get rich. And then it was just more. Solomon was commanded to write a copy of that law and to read it when? Daily. As a leader, so are you. If you don't go to the word daily, you're going to stray off course. Don't tell me you won't, because ain't a one of us as great as Solomon in here. You will. Solomon was commanded not to think more highly of himself or to place himself over his brethren. You know, I catch a lot of flack from this from people from time to time. Oh, sit down, let us serve you. Oh, that didn't. You know what? I'll sit down when I die. Okay? You don't walk around and expect people to serve you. You don't walk around and expect people to give you gifts all the time. You don't walk around and expect people to, oh, the great Dalai Lama. What kind of crap is that? Get a life. People should respect your life and your ministry, and if they don't, that's their problem. And you should respect it also. But a leader is one who is called to serve. That's all. If you're going to lead, you got to serve. What did Jesus Christ do? He said the greatest leader is the best what? That's what you got to do. You don't walk around like you're the big cheese. If you're the big cheese, people will see it. And even if they don't see it, what are you doing it for? You're doing it for people, you're doing it for God. You're doing it for God because you do for people because you love God. You understand? You don't walk around and expect people to kiss your ring. And what's the difference between that and, oh, so-and-so is coming tonight? Let's make sure the house is absolutely perfect. Because, come on, give me a break. During the first 20 years or so of Solomon's life, he did great things for the Lord. But even early on during his reign, signs of pride and disobedience began to surface. You know that he forced the people to build the temple of God without paying them? Did you know that? And yet he continued to collect taxes from Israel. You know, it says that he married Pharaoh's daughter. Never it says that he fell in love with Pharaoh's daughter. He said he married Pharaoh's daughter. And he married other unbelievers. And so now, being married to Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, having renown for their great horses, He's got an economic contract he's got to keep up now, right? Because, you know, he got married into the business. You know, when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, she was just wonderfully in awe. But do you know that the Word of God says that the Queen of Sheba brought all this stuff, all these things, spices and nuts, such before was ever brought into Israel. But do you know the scripture that says that when the Queen of Sheba left, she left with more than what she brought? In other words, Solomon gave her some of Israel's wealth. She may have brought in 120K. She left with 130K. Okay? You didn't do that. When Joseph worked for Egypt, he brought wealth, what? Into the country. Into the country. Later on in Solomon's life, you see that Solomon begins to whip the people and beat the people. You know that he gave 20 cities to Hiram, king of Tyre, 20 cities out of the land of Galilee to a pagan king, because the pagan king supplied him with all the gold and the cedar and the stuff that he wanted. And what was his payback? He gave away some of the promised land to a pagan king. You didn't do that. So Solomon starts out here, but then it's just a slow decline. Slow decline. As a ruler, Solomon started well with a deep commitment to God. But Solomon's strength also proved to be his weakness. He began to rely on his intelligence rather than on God's. As a result, his own spiritual life became darkened, and his wives were able to turn him from the Lord. During the last years of his life, this man Solomon, who expressed in Proverbs so many insights about life, attempted to find life's deepest secrets independent of God. Cut off by God, by his own choice, left only with his wisdom to guide him, Solomon set out to find out life's meanings apart from the Lord. The book of Ecclesiastes testifies to this. Solomon's allegiance had now changed from loving God to loving his wives. Remember we read that verse in the New International? Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking in the statutes of his father David. And then when you get to the end of his life, it says, Solomon clave in love and loved many what? Strange women. Women. See? But like all who do evil in the sight of the Lord, Yahweh's judgment was pronounced. You know, you only get away with this crap for a while. Sooner or later, we were taught the justice of God will come. The wheels of justice may turn slowly, but they grind finely. And it came. Just like anybody who thinks they're above the law. Solomon died and his kingdom was rent. However, Solomon left us a warning. Starting out well is only the half of it. Only a deep, close, and continuing personal relationship with God, coupled with our ongoing commitment, will achieve God's good purposes in our lives. Let's close in Proverbs 3. You can learn many lessons from the book of Solomon. And if you're aspiring to be a leader, or if God has called you to lead, I would exhort you to make those laws of Deuteronomy your Bible today. Read it today, because they still apply. So many men and so many men's ministries have been ruined by sex. Not a lot of wives, not a lot of women. By the love of money is the root of all evil. Don't amass unto yourself such and such. By depending on the world or depending on their congregation to provide for them instead of depending on God. By not paying attention to the Word of God anymore because you know so much, because you're so smart. by thinking that you're God's gift to the church. You know what? You know whose God's gift to the church was? Jesus. Okay? That's who God's gift to the church was, not you. While Solomon lived in fellowship with God, he wrote Proverbs that reflected a spirit-directed wisdom, such as the one that we have here recorded in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. And I hope that this will mean something more to you, understanding a little bit about Solomon's life. Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Let him direct your paths. Don't be so wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord," and what? He should have read his own proverb and did it, right? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks that we too can learn. Not that we're making fun of anyone, but that we see that you have given us this word so that we have an example of how to pattern our life after. And thank you, Father, that we endeavor to stay pure and keep your word first and foremost in our hearts, obeying those commandments that you've given to us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.